This is a prayer addressed to the Lord Himself and for the perfecting of the saints. Our subject for a few minutes this morning is the everlasting covenant. That's in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, here it is, of the everlasting covenant. This is such a blessed and deep portion of God's word. I don't even pretend that I could do it justice, but the Lord gave me these thoughts this morning concerning the everlasting covenant. I fear that many churchgoers do not really understand the structure of the Bible and of the basis of God's salvation. And the Lord has given me this. I want to try to speak in simple terms these some very basic truths. It's amazing how many very important Bible words you seldom hear spoken, either in a sermon or in conversation. One such word is the word covenant. Though it occurs some 300 times in Scripture, I'd say that's important, wouldn't you? 300 times, you seldom hear the word covenant. A covenant is an agreement between multiple parties in which each party is responsible to uphold the terms of the agreement or the covenant. We all know what that is. When you make an agreement of any kind, you buy something on time and you've got to make the payments or else. You know, agreement. In the New Testament, the Greek word for covenant, now I want you to get this, is the very same Greek word translated testament. A covenant and a testament. Same thing, an agreement. The Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or rather, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Or rather, the Old Agreement and the New Agreement. That's simple enough. And before I proceed, let me say that normally in anything, the old is older than the new. Not so with God. Grace is older than law. Grace is older than works. The old covenant is a covenant of works. Do, do, do. But the new covenant is a covenant of grace. God has done. And so, grace is older than works. The new covenant is really older than the old covenant. But the specific I want to get to is this. The parties of these agreements or covenants differ. The old covenant parties, it was between God and man. And its requirement on man's part was total obedience to every command of God. And in that total obedience, man would live forever and not die. People are still trying to be saved that way, but trying to improve and increase their measure of obedience. It's too late. What's required in that old covenant is absolute, total obedience. Sinless perfection. And we were all born with a sin nature. We were born too late to ever be saved that way. Adam disobeyed. And in that moment, he died spiritually. The Lord said to him, "In the day that thou eatest of this forbidden fruit, in that day you'll die." Well, he didn't die physically that day. He died spiritually that day. Immediately, he had no heart for God. He had no desire for God. He's dead spiritually. And so are all his posterity, including you and I, until the Spirit of God comes and does a quickening work in our heart. Now, he died spiritually immediately. And the corruption of sin started the process of death physically. And Adam lived physically 930 years, and then he died. Now, here's a great truth that many have never heard and have never grasped, but oh, this is so vital to our understanding. When Adam sinned, his action was not just as a private individual. We can't say, "Oh, that was him, that wasn't me." No, no. His sin was not as a private individual, but as a representative person. All his posterity were in his loins, including you and I, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam. What he was, we are. We're Adam reproduced. We're his offspring. When a rattlesnake has babies, what kind of babies are they? Rattlesnakes. When Adam reproduces, generation after generation after generation, what is it? Just Adam. Just a fallen nature. That nature, a rebel against the Almighty. That nature that says, "I'll be my own God. Nobody's going to tell me how to live." No, no. Me or no one else is going to tell you how to live. Because you're not going to do it. But God can. And unless He does, you'll die in your sins. That's the only hope. So, with sin came death. This is why Paul said in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered," that was Adam, entered into the world, "and death by sin," that was the promise, that was the law, "the wages of sin is death, the soul that sinneth it shall die." Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all sinned in our father Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul said, "In Adam all die." You don't have to die physically because of anything personally you've done. You die because the nature you were born with, a sin nature. In Adam all die. So in that old covenant between God and man, we failed. Through Adam's disobedience, we broke the covenant. So, we reap the consequences. Spiritual death. And eventually, physical death. No wonder the word covenant is offensive. Our guilt and our shame is evident in that this earth has become one huge graveyard. We walk around so high and mighty like other people around us die, but not me. I'm on top of it. No, no. God gives you one breath at a time. That's all. And if He don't, you're a goner. So death is a reality. But now, that's the old covenant. That old covenant was not given as a remedy. It would have been if Adam had never sinned. If he had been perfect, we could be perfect. But no, no, no. So it's not given as a remedy. It's given as a reminder that we need a remedy. We need something, we need some hope beyond our own ability to perform. And that's where the new covenant comes in. The covenant of grace. Now we said the old was between God and man. But the new covenant, the New Testament, is between God and His Son. It's not based on man's obedience. That failed. But it's based on Christ's obedience. And He never failed. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Carroll Poole. Oh boy, he's really something. He's done everything right. No. It's not the gospel of Lee White. Boy, that guy, he's really with it. No, he's not with it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's ever made the grade. So, if you're hung up this morning on what more you can do, listen carefully. Just stop doing it. And get a hold of what Christ has done. We're here not to worship ourselves. Strut in here like a bunch of peacocks. How well I've done this week. Well, you know, I didn't cuss out loud this week, so God ought to really bless me today. No, He'll bless you if you did cuss out loud, if you believe on His Son. Huh? Here in verse 20, I want to just hurriedly note five things about this new covenant. These things are so blessed, so encouraging, and I hope you can grasp them this morning. There's so much more we could say, so many directions we could go, and I'm feeling in my heart we will get to that another time, but this morning I just want to give you these five things. Number one, the source of the covenant. Throughout history, men have devised many, many things to supposedly make peace with our Maker. Nothing's ever worked. But the real remedy don't begin with man and his imagination and his religion. Here's the source. Now the God of peace, He's the source. God, the infinitely holy one, who owed us nothing, took the initiative. He's called the God of peace, meaning He's the one who took the initiative to make peace with man. We never took the initiative. Fallen man is content to live at enmity with God and to live independently of God. And in our generation, to resent the very mention of God. That's the society we live in. They say, give us everything senseless. Give us everything foolish. Give us everything destructive. Give us everything damning. Give us everything filthy and ungodly. But don't give us God. We don't want Him. Yet, God has so bridged the gap. He's here titled, the God of Peace. Man didn't ask for peace. He didn't want peace. But God did it. When Adam sinned, he didn't repent. Say, oh Lord, forgive me. I want you. No, you know the story. He ran and hid. And made excuses. I'll handle my end. God, you just stay over there. Don't interfere in my life. This is all about me. Many years ago, I was thinking of this yesterday. I'm talking about 60 years ago. I was a boy. Grew up down here in South Carolina. And there was about a half a dozen of us one day playing on the creek bank, muddy, barefooted, summertime. And there's a couple of guys thought they was bullies on the other side, and they wouldn't let the rest of us across. We could not invade their side. They didn't want us over there. Every time we'd try, they'd push us back down the muddy bank. We'd try laying an old log across and dart across, and they'd throw the log all back. Nobody could get across. Finally, one of the boys on our side went upstream about far from here to the wall, and there was a vine hanging down out of a tree, a big old vine. And he grabbed that thing and went back, get ready to swing, and they saw what he was doing. They went running up there. So he starts across. And he rams right into them, knocks a couple of them down, and he's on the other side. And by that time, the rest of us had done crawled through the creek and made it up the bank. We invaded that side, but they didn't want us to. I told that little silly story to say this. What sin has done to us, it's called depravity. It's called not wanting God, not desiring God. Saying, I'll live my life, I'll do my thing. And if you're God's child this morning, He broke through that rebellion on your part. And He got across the creek anyway and changed your heart. He made peace when we wasn't even looking for peace. He's called the God of Peace. He has bridged the gap. How blessed that is. When we sinned in our father Adam, we already said he didn't repent. He never asked forgiveness. He never pleaded for a Savior. God took the initiative to cover Adam's naked physically. And God took the initiative to cover our shame and nakedness spiritually. Thus He is titled the God of Peace. He's the source of the new covenant. Now, number two, the surety of the new covenant. A surety is when one person stands good for another. Kind of like collateral, or kind of like a bail's bondsman in some sense. You remember back in Genesis, when Joseph demanded of his brothers to bring Benjamin on their next trip down to buy corn. Don't you come back if you don't bring him. Well, their father Jacob refused. No, Benjamin's not going. But Judah said, one of the sons, fourth son, Judah, Genesis 43:9, he said to his father, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. I'll be responsible. I'll be surety for him. That was a big undertaking. Well, the new covenant, rather than require our perfect obedience, it required Christ's perfect obedience. He is our surety. Hebrews 7:22, Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. It is so much better because you and I, with a fallen nature, could never please God. But Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, he's the surety of the new covenant, a better covenant. Zechariah 6:14, speaking of the Father and the Son, says, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. This is the Almighty that has accomplished this for us. The source is the Father. The surety is the Son. And then number three, the substance of the covenant. It is nothing less than Christ's blood. What was required? Not just a few commandments to keep, to do a little better tomorrow than you did today. That's not enough. What's required in this new covenant is death. And the surety, the shedding of Christ's pure and sinless blood. So it's called here the blood of the everlasting covenant. How beautiful that is. Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Hebrews 10:19, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is in contrast to all those Old Testament animal sacrifices required of God to shed the blood of innocent animals. But the blood of those animals could never take away sins. They were simply a token. They were offered in faith. Faith in what God Himself would do about our sins in sending His only begotten Son. So it's His blood. His blood. Christ. Now many folks today will worship Jesus, the babe in the manger. That season's coming up, and it gets sicker every year. They'll worship the babe in the manger. And many will acknowledge, intellectuals, they'll acknowledge Jesus, the profound teacher. Oh. And of course, everybody welcomes the Jesus to heal our diseases and sicknesses. But to embrace Him as the surety and His blood as the substance of the covenant. You must acknowledge His suffering and death. And He did it representing us in our stead. His shed blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It matters not that you don't lie, steal, gossip. You don't break the speed limit. You don't cuss out loud. You don't drink liquor. You don't smoke dope. You ought not do those things. That's true. But the issue is that He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And He whose blood was not required of Him, it was required if He had represented us. And He did. He did. His is the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you study the Old Testament order of worship, there were so many things involved. There was the order, and there was the offerings, and there was the priesthood. But apart from the blood of the sacrifice, all the rest of it was worthless. That's the thing. The blood. And number four, the satisfaction obtained in the new covenant. We read that Christ, having been made the surety and laying down His life and shedding His blood, God the Father was satisfied with it. Because He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The resurrection is the token and the proof of God's satisfaction with what Christ did on the cross for His people. And I promise you, if God were not fully satisfied with the payment of His Son for our sin, He would not have risen from the dead. But He did. He did. And so many of us are still saying today, every day we live, Lord, I hope I've been good enough. Lord, I want to do better. Oh, hey, Christ did better. He did better. We're not to whine about our failure. We're not to waste our energy trying to make the grade. We're to believe on Him who did. The blood, the satisfaction obtained. Christ is called in John 10, the good shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. Not the goats, not the wolves, but the sheep. Here, He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Not the shepherd of the goats and the wolves and all of Adam's race, but the sheep. And having died, conquered, taken the keys of death and hell, He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the sheep. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, He's called the chief shepherd who's coming again, upon whose appearing, Peter said, we'll receive a crown of glory. Not a crown of gold, but a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Number five, and I'm finished, the security of the new covenant. And I'll conclude with this one word in the verse, everlasting. It's called the everlasting covenant. The old covenant was never meant to work and didn't. Not that there was anything wrong with it, but sin disqualified us. But this new covenant worked and continues to work forever. It's everlasting. What, I ask, in this world is everlasting? Not our weak carcass. Oh, no. Not that house. Not that job. Not that bank account. Nothing is everlasting but the new covenant. What God did in His Son through the shedding of His blood for His people, that's forever. I'm going to tell you, there's some people would shout about that if he's here today. God the Father initiated it, designed it, decreed it. God the Son shed His blood and died and kept the terms required. And God the Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts of all who believe. And we're justified before God. Our message then is not to do, but to believe. Believe what God in Christ has done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, believe what He's accomplished in this everlasting covenant. You say, oh, I believe on Jesus. I'm doing my best to be saved. I'm doing my best to make it in. No. Believe in Him. Believe in what He did. What He accomplished. The satisfying of divine justice for our sin. And rest in what He's done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That don't mean just believe that He exists. Believe that He is who He says He is. No. Believe what He has done. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. Bless His holy name. Do you believe this morning? I trust you do. I'm resting in Him. All right. Thank you so much.